All right, scripture reading. Back in Colossians today, our third message. And we'll be in chapter 1 still. And we're going to read the passage we're going to share here. So I'll begin in verse 15 to 23. It'll be up on the screen. I know it's kind of tiny, but if you don't have a Bible, it'll be up there. So hear the word of the Lord. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Well, let's pray before we dive in. Father, there's a lot here in these verses. I pray that you'd help us to understand them and to realize that everything's about Jesus, your son, who came in bodily form, God in flesh, and he is our hope, our peace, our salvation. He is everything to us. And as these teachers in this church in Colossae, we're trying to persuade people to look for other things. And this passage says, don't look for anything else, anyone else. So teach us today about your son. Lord, if there's anyone here today that you've not born from above, I pray that you'd give them birth today. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, sort of teetering, wavering, thinking there's got to be something else other than Jesus, I pray today that you'd give them a firm understanding that he's the very best. So speak to our hearts now as we open your word in Christ's name. Amen. In the 1800s, there was a prospector. Went to California, is what most prospectors did, and searched for what? Gold, right? He spent his entire life scouring the mountainside, the countryside, looking for gold, year after year after year, looking for gold. He never found any, and he died a pauper. When they came to dig his grave behind his house, do I need to continue the story? What did they find? Gold, gold. That's what was going on here in the church of Colossae. They had everything. They started with the very best, Jesus. They had the gold, and false teachers were coming into that church trying to persuade them that there's something else. There's angelic experiences that you need. There's some kind of a mystical experience that you need. You have to complete this and do this and perform this task. You just don't have it all. And so Epaphras went those 1,000 miles to Rome and Paul in prison and said, what do I do? And this letter is a result of that visit from Epaphras, who started this church. He was nervous. He was scared, apparently, that this was going to overtake this church in Colossae. So that's what this letter is about. You've got the gold. You have been born again from above. You have the very best. There is no need to search anywhere else. And last week we saw this amazing prayer in chapter 1 where Paul showed the urgency of prayer. I started praying for you the minute I knew that you were born again. I continued praying for you. The specific prayer request was, I pray that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The results will be walking worthy of Christ, increasing in the knowledge of God, being fruitful in every good work, being strengthened with all power, enduring situations, enduring people with patience. Wow! That's an awesome church, right? Being strong and knowing God and knowing how God works and what he does and not letting this evil world throw you off and destroy you and defeat you and bring you down, because you know there's a God who's in control. And so he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and then he said, we pray with thanksgiving. because God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his wonderful Son. So after that prayer, he now launches into one of the most specific passages on who Christ is, what he did for us, and what these Colossian believers have. So I've broken this down in three categories. The first one here, we'll have them up on the screen, is the Creator creating. And he launches into Jesus, and we find out that Jesus is actually the Creator. What you see around you didn't just happen by poof or by accident. As we said last week, there wasn't just a, you know, some blob floating around. All of a sudden, there was a rat. And that rat turned into a rat with wings. And then the rat with wings turned into an eagle, and the eagle turned into an elephant. I don't know. Or whatever, you know. Can you imagine an eagle going, whoa? That'd be really something, wouldn't it? Yeah, might be kind of cool, maybe in the cartoons. No, God spoke. He is the Creator. So we find out here that, first of all, talking about Jesus, verses 15 to 17, that he is the image of the invisible God. This is the gold. Verse 15, he is, and there's a bunch of he is in this message. That's why I entitled this, He Is. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The word image in the Greek is eikon. We get our word icon. You have them on your computer, right? Icons. What do we call somebody who maybe is some, who's Michael Jordan? He's the icon of basketball. So we still use this term today. But it means a figure, a likeness, an exact mirror-like representation, a perfect manifestation of God the Father, who is spirit, who is invisible. So he says that this Jesus, the gold that you found at the beginning, is actually God. A lot of people reject that. Jehovah's Witnesses reject it. I shared when I was preaching a funeral, and I was told that there was one family there that was Jehovah's Witness. They were fine when we had the songs. They were fine when I did the obituary. They were fine when I shared some memories of the person. But the very minute I opened this book and said, Jesus is the Son of God, all six or seven of them got up from like the third row and left, which made me kind of glad because it means I was preaching the truth and they caught it. Although I wish they'd realized the truth. So there are many that reject that Jesus is God. There is only one God, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, but he's in three persons. If you can figure that out, you let me know. I can't. I just know the Bible teaches it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are equally God, but they are three individual people, persons, shall we say. So Jesus is the eikon. He is the image. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after he made purifications for sins, he went back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's only one person at God's right hand right now. It's Jesus the Son. And he is seated there, ruling and reigning and waiting to come down. We've seen John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and this Word in the beginning was God, and this Word became flesh. That's Christmas, right? Coming up in December. My shoe size is 11, 11 and a half. No, you know. What am I talking about? Oh, he became flesh. And he dwelt among us. He was born as a baby. God actually became flesh. Mary's little boy grew as a man and died for us. Philippians 2 said he's in the very form of God. Remember when Jesus was with Philip? What did Jesus say to Philip? He said, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen who? The Father. How can you say, show us the Father, over and over and over? And by the way, when Jesus made these claims, what did the Jewish people try to do? Stone him. Yeah. Well, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a horrible way to go. Getting hit by a rock or a bunch of rocks. So they knew he was actually claiming to be God. So right at the beginning, you found the gold. This Jesus that you started with is the exact representation of the invisible God the Father, but it also says he's the firstborn of all creation. Now, that can throw you for a loop right there. Well, that means he was created, right? It says right there, he's the firstborn of all creation. Well, let me tell you that's not what it means, all right? Let me prove it to you. There are several instances in God's word where the word firstborn does not mean chronological. Abby is our firstborn, chronologically, right? But our dog now is our firstborn, no. This is your, right, Dottie? Yeah, no. There are chronologically birthed children. If you came first, that's yours. That's not what this means. Remember Jacob and Esau? Who came first? Esau. He was born first chronologically, but Jacob is called the firstborn. Israel was not the first nation ever brought into existence, but in Exodus 4:22, God called Israel his firstborn. In Psalm 89, King David is called the firstborn. Was King David the firstborn chronologically? When Samuel came to pick a king, remember he went through all the other brothers? And he said, do you have anybody else? Oh, yeah, we got David out tending sheep back here. I forget what number he was, but he was several down the list. And it says in Psalm 89, he is the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Talking about Christ coming, a messianic prophecy. So David was not the firstborn. This term does not mean chronologically firstborn. Jesus was not created. The Greek word means highest in position and rank. This Jesus, the gold that you found, is the exact representation of the invisible God, God the Father. He is the preeminent first place in position and rank with God the Father. That's what that means. So our Jehovah Witness friends have it all wrong. But look what else he did here. It says, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. There is no higher person to go to than the Creator. If you're looking for somebody to follow, you go to the Creator, right? Remember that old Star Trek movie? What was it? The first one when Captain Kirk came out of retirement? They were looking for V'ger, was that right? And she kept saying, the Creator, I must find the Creator, right? Something like that. You don't find anybody higher than the Creator. Now that bald-headed woman was wrong in that movie, all right? That was not the Creator, okay? So go back and watch the movie, all right? We found the Creator, and his name is Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ. That's who it is. So he tells us here that all things were created by him, no matter whether they're visible or invisible. You don't need to search for the gold when you already possess it. In fact, John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. He appointed him heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Over and over and over, Jesus created the world. Someone said the Creator entered his creation. Isn't that cool? That's a pretty neat way to put it. The Creator decided to enter his creation. He entered it into Mary's womb through the Holy Spirit and then was birthed. By the way, it's a virgin conception. He was born just like you and I. We won't get into that detail. Us husbands are just in the waiting room throwing up. That's all. That's how we entered into our universe. And it says whether it's visible or invisible. Get the strongest microscope you can find and find the tiniest thing you can find, and Jesus created it. That's pretty amazing. To me, that shows more power than the big stuff. I mean, how do you make a little... I mean, have you ever squished a little spider? I squished one that... I was looking over this on the porch last night, and I had my little laptop, and it was dark, and all I could see was a little bit of light, and I thought it was a piece of dust kind of floating around, and I angled my laptop up, or my little... what you call it thing there, and I saw it. It was a little tiny spider just floating. I squished him. What comes out when you squish him? Juice. Blood. Yeah. Or you kill a fly and there's blood all over you. What's inside that little tiny thing? I mean, organs and a heart, I guess, right? I mean, I'm not a scientist. Gotta have a heart. It's amazing. Jesus created that. Or get the strongest telescope you can find, shoot it off a platform and call it the Hubble telescope and take pictures as far away as you can. Jesus created that too. Small to big. And you know what? There is an entire galaxy of galaxies we've never even discovered yet. That's been there from the day of creation. God, Jesus created it. We just haven't seen it yet, all for his glory. This Jesus that you started with is not some wimp. He's not this little tiny powerless person. He is actually the creator. He created every single thing and beyond. And even the angelic world, which what he's referring to here, invisible and visible, the invisible, the angelic world. Because we're going to see this world, we're going to see this later, that they were teaching them that you worship angels. A lot of people worship angels today. It's as if, oh, I saw an angel. Big deal. I know Christ. And Hebrews talks about that. And we'll get to that in that section, how Jesus is much greater than the angels. Angels are created beings. Jesus created the angels that are angelos, is the Greek word. They are messengers for Jesus. But they were teaching the Colossians that, you know, there's some kind of special emphasis on angels. And we'll talk more about that. But notice it also says, all things were created through him and for him. Wow. Not only by him, through him, and for him. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever heard somebody say this? I just don't know why I'm here. We've probably all said that in our lifetime, especially teenagers. Why am I here? Why am I on? I've got to go out and find myself. Has anybody ever found themselves? You know, I was driving to Walmart the other day and I saw myself walking down the road. There I am. I've got to go find myself. I know what people mean by that, but why am I here? A lot of people, that just messes them up, and they search for here and here and there and do all kinds of things to their bodies and lives, trying to find peace and joy and happiness and contentment and fulfillment, but they go away from where it really is. Why are you here? All things were created through him and for him. Are you ready for a shocker? You know why you're in this building today? You know why you're on this planet today? Do you know why, for some of you, 80-some years ago, you were birthed? For some of you, 8 years ago or nine or whatever it is. Do you know why you were conceived so long ago? Well, looking at some of you, you were clearly an accident. No. Hey, look at me. I'm an accident. Yeah. No, I'm not an accident. No. If there was an accident, forget that. Whoever's going to edit this way is going to be going, I'm sick of that guy. Right? He just would shut up. You are here and you were conceived because Almighty God, through the creating of Jesus Christ, decided long ago he wanted you here on this planet. Well, that ought to make you a little bit, right? We just don't...
I'm here. Yeah, I'm a nobody.
Right? God said, I want Nancy Eberhard on this planet, my planet. Oh, that's even more special, right? That's my creation, and I'm going to put parents who are going to call her Nancy, right? And then your parents' parents and their parents and their parents and all the way back, right? I looked up the atheistic worldview of why am I here. Oh, you want to hear it? Thank you. I'm going to read it. I knew you wanted to hear it. Why am I here? Well, if God doesn't exist, that means that life must have come about through some natural, impersonal, unintelligent, and ultimately purposeless process. Well, that's kind of exciting right now, hopeful. That means we're ultimately as purposeless as the very process which brought us into existence. Life's just an accident, and so are you. You can find short-term reasons for living, like you're here because your parents wanted to have children and etc., but ultimately, you're just an accident, and so are your parents. Boy, that makes you want to live another day, doesn't it? Life is one big accident. You serve no purpose. You'll cause no lasting effect, and in the grand scheme of things, your life is utterly meaningless. Well, I don't know about you, but I feel like going on the next day and tomorrow, don't you? Without a creator in the beginning, there was nobody around to put you here on purpose, which means you aren't here for a reason. It's that simple. You know, they kind of nailed it. And the opposite, didn't they? The opposite is true. That is absolutely, unbelievably hopeless and sad. But the answer to why am I here is you are here because the Creator decided to put you here for Him. That's why you're here. You're here for Him. You're here for Him. You are here to give your life for Him. And the knowledge of His will we saw last week is what's in this book. It's not the things like where do I work and what city do I live in and who do I marry. When you follow this, that stuff just falls into place. You are here to follow His word. You are here for Him. Why are you here? You have a purpose to serve Him and to live out this book, which you and I will fail miserably every day. But we strive by His strength to grow in that. That is why you are here, to carry out His will. So you have purpose. And now the next thing the Creator is creating, He's before all things. He is before all things. And again, it just goes back to rank and position. John 8:58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. The Greek word is imi, it's in the present tense, to exist, I exist, I am. Who else claimed to be the I am? God the Father. He's claiming to be God. And what did the Jews try to do? They tried to kill Him again. In Micah chapter 5, that great Christmas verse that we use, but you, Bethlehem, you're too little to be among the clans of the tribe of Judah. From out of your little tribe shall come forth to me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. He existed before the birth in Bethlehem. And we saw in our study of Revelation, Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first letter of the alphabet, the Greek alphabet, and the last. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In other words, I'm eternal. So you found the gold in Jesus. You don't need to go searching for an angel or an experience or a... Boy, I feel good today. You've got the Creator already. And then He says here, all things hold together by Him. Now that's pretty amazing, right? It's in the perfect tense. Sunistemi is the Greek word, which simply means to cohere. When you glue something, it sticks together. And don't believe those super glue commercials. They don't work. It only keeps your fingers together, right? That guy hanging on that hard hat is a liar, and he'll be judged for it, okay? But you've all been there, right? Yeah. Jesus is actually the super glue that holds it all together. That's what sunistemi means, to hold together. The universe is held together by Jesus. This wood, everything we walk on, the earth, the sky, the moon, the stars, the planets, they are only doing what they're doing because He holds it together. If He were to fall asleep, if He were to nod off, if He were to go watch a movie, whatever it is, He would let go and all of a sudden it would just disintegrate. This is Jesus holding all things together. I thought this was pretty insightful. One author said that no, people don't have problems with saying, well, God the Father created, but not this man the Romans killed on a cross, not Him. That is very insightful. But it was the man, the God-man, whom the Romans and the Jews and the Gentiles killed on the cross. Isn't it massively mind-boggling? He's on a cross having been beaten and whipped and a crown of thorns and the spikes in His hand and His legs and a spear in His side, and He gave His life for you and for me. That's the Creator up there. You know, if I was up there in the Creator, you know what I'd have done to you? Oh, man. I wouldn't have just killed you. I'd have tortured you. And so would you have, right? I'd like put your leg up here out of your ear and let you live like that for a week or something. Or how about putting you on the beach and putting honey all over your head and getting some ants down there and just letting you watch the ants come. I'm not sick. But there's the Creator, and you see His grace. Could not I call a legion of angels to protect me? In a sense, He could, but in another sense, He couldn't, because He was doing the will of His Father. But leads us to the second point, verses 18 and 20, the Creator dying. Now, this is absolutely amazing. The Creator dying. And here's a bunch of He is's again, all right? Verse 18, and He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. He's the head of the church. He is the head. The head means extreme, the supreme, the first. The church owes its life to the resurrected Jesus. He is the head. Most all of us go to a job. Most all of us are not the head. Now, you might be the head over certain people, but even the head over certain people has a head over them. And that head over that head has another head over them, right? You always have somebody over you. Well, the church has Jesus as the head. The resurrected Jesus is the source of life. Now, you know, I think there a week doesn't go by when I don't see people with amputations. Hardly a week goes by where I don't see several. I never realized so many people had stuff amputated. I've seen toes amputated. I've seen people without any legs. I've seen one person the other day had both legs from here down amputated. I've seen arms amputated and fingers amputated. And I'm rolling along and I can see, you know, well, this person doesn't have a leg. But let me tell you something. I have never, ever put a patient in a cart without a head. When I look down, I see no legs, no feet, no arms, no hands, but there's always a head. Always. Why? Because you don't live without a head. That's what he's saying here. Jesus is the head. Why do you think years ago they chose the guillotine for a way of capital punishment? Well, you know, yeah, you're foolproof. If you get your head cut off, you know, chances are you're not going to get up and say, well, that wasn't as bad as I thought, you know. You may have to do like the old puppets because you don't have a head. That wasn't as bad as I thought, you know, or whatever it is, you know. So the point of the guillotine is, you know, the head rolls off in a basket and they take it and plant it and a body grows. No, that doesn't happen either. But you get the idea. You got to have a head. You got to have the ability to think, and I don't know what all goes up on in there, but you can't live without a head. He is a head. You found the head. You found the source of life. Actually, he found you. If you leave the head for anybody else, you're leaving the best. If you're leaving the head to follow a preacher, which many people do, or a cult leader, or some fanciful angelic desire to have some vision in your bedroom when your candles are lit, or some kind of an emotional out-of-body experience, you're leaving the head. You might as well amputate it. Don't leave the best. That's what he's telling these Colossians. There is no other substitute. And notice he calls the church a body. Isn't that interesting when he's talking about the head, the body? He's the head of the church, and he calls the church his body. We are connected to him. It's personal. We get to belong to the Creator who created and the Creator who is dying. But notice he says secondly here in this section, he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. We've already seen that he's not created. He's the Creator entering his creation. MacArthur said, of all those who have been raised from the dead or ever will ever be raised from the dead, Christ is the highest rank, and he is our guarantee that when we die, he'll raise us from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. If there are first fruits, that means it guarantees another harvest here. So Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, guaranteeing when our little lives die, your body, if you're in Jesus, will be raised because he has the power and he proved it by his resurrection, all in Jesus. But notice the purpose here, verse 19. Or verse 18, that in everything, that's a purpose clause. The preceding part of the sentence is the statement, here's the purpose, that, that in everything he might be preeminent. That's a big word which means first place. He did all of this that he might be first place, that we might put him first. That's why we are here. Those that make up his body, connected to the head, we are to give him first place. He is to be number one in our desires, in our actions, in our motives, in our purposes. And what was the bracelet people wore years ago? WWJD. What would Jesus do? By the way, that's a great novel if you've never read that. It's really a neat, great novel. It's an old book, but it's kind of it. What would Jesus do? And we fail every day. But he is to have preeminence. It's interesting, John in the gospel or the epistle of 3 John in verse 9 wrote about a man named Diotrephes who was a figure in the church, and John labeled him like this. He likes to put himself first. He rejected the apostles. He tried to kick people out of the church that he didn't like. I mean, there's several things that this guy did. And isn't it interesting that John said, Jesus, or Paul said, Jesus is to have first place. John brings up a guy in the church that was, he wanted to be best. He wanted to be first place. It had to be his way. And if he didn't like you, he wanted you out of there. And he didn't even accept the apostles. No. He is to have first rank in everything that we do because he is God and because he created everything. But notice he goes on to say, verse 20. Or verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Again, he's God. Jesus is God. And if people say that that doesn't please God the Father like the Jehovah Witnesses, well, there's a verse that says it does. That's God's plan. It's his desire. That's the way it was from eternity. And through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's the Creator dying. The Creator died, he shed his blood to bring reconciliation, which is the third and the last point. The Creator is reconciling. And I put a picture up there to show you a busted wall out into the beautiful green grass, right? Because that's what Jesus did when he died. He busted down the wall, which we'll get to, of sin and separating us from God the Father. So through the blood of Christ and the resurrection, we walk straight through. But notice in 21 to 23, the Creator reconciling. You found the goal. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. This is who you were. This is who you were. This is the past. And you who once were, it's past tense, you at Colossae, this church where this letter was written to, this is who you used to be. This is your former life. Many of you here today can look back, maybe all of us, well, all of us can, but different degrees, and look at your former life. This is who I used to be. This is what I used to do. This is where I used to go. This was just a part of my life. I heard somebody this week say, I was a pothead when I was in high school. I thought, whoa, really? You know? We used to run by them and make fun of them. Shame on us. Shame on us. Because they never went to class, and they were always outside the school at Central smoking and stuff, and we're out running our cross-country and track team, and we'd run by them. Hey, pothead, you got to run fast. They can beat you up, you know. Runners are sissy. Potheads can beat you up, okay. What's that? You're probably right. You're probably exactly. But all of us have a past to different degrees, but all of us had a past. So he says, this is who you were. But the Spirit of God enabled you to believe and you became a new creation. And notice what that past included. You were alienated. You were an alien. That's perfect tense, by the way, which means an action here and it continues. Without something stopping it, that's who you would have always been. It's a condition of being against God outside on the other side of the wall. Then he went on to say you were hostile. That's a Greek word which means enemy. You're an enemy of God. And notice it says, where were you an enemy of God? In your mind. What you do up here is what you'll do here. What you think here is what you will be in your life. When you go to work tomorrow, what you're thinking is what you'll do. When you go home today with your family, what you're thinking is what you'll probably do. When you go to school tomorrow, well, not tomorrow. When you go to school in August, when I was a kid, it was September, so poor kids. But it's just true. What's in your mind thinking, we usually carry out. He says you were an enemy in your mind. Reminds me of Romans 1 where it said they claimed to be wise, but they simply became fools because they rejected the Creator. Romans 1, 21 to 23. So they decided to start worshiping birds and people, and they made idols and creeping things and all that. And we have people today that worship creation, you know. Kill a child but hug a tree, right? Which I don't quite get that, but. So your past position was absolutely a horrible thing. You were alienated, hostile in the mind, doing evil deeds. Because the mind and the body always go together. But look secondly in verse 22, what he did. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So that's who you were. This is what the Creator did. He, through the body of his flesh. Why did Paul say the body of his flesh? Because there are people that deny that God could take on flesh. So he keeps repeating it over and over and over. The Gnostics believe that matter was evil. You and I are evil. Everything's evil. So there's no way God could have body of flesh, which is not true. So that's why Paul keeps repeating that. He is reconciled. He has brought you back to God in the body of his flesh by what? By his death. That's that Creator dying again. That's what he did. We were away from him. And through the blood of his cross and the resurrection, when we believe and repent of our sin, he brings us to him and saves us. That's what he did. And God the Father honored Jesus' death. You don't need an angel. You don't need an experience. You don't have to cry huge tears and carry on. You don't have to be in a church. You don't have to wear a tie. You don't have to have the biggest Bible, you know, one that's that thick so people know how godly you are. You don't have to speak in weird languages. You don't have to have some kind of a glowing, you know, buzz in your room because you lit the candles and you did a seance for 20 minutes and all of a sudden you feel this buzz and you levitate over your bed and now you're a child of God. I'd be looking out for demons if that happened. No, none of that. Jesus simply did it by his death and resurrection. We put all this stuff on it that doesn't have to happen. But notice what he does. In order to, that's purpose clause again, he died purpose in order to do what? To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. Now, we got to stop there for a second before we land the plane. That's going to happen in the future for all of God's children. Well, you'll never sin again. But I believe this is right now. We still experience sin. We'll still fail. We'll still think what we're not to think. We're to say what we're not going to say. We'll do what we shouldn't do. We'll have wrong purposes. We'll have wrong motives. Sometimes we'll be rude to people. Sometimes we'll do horrible things. That's still going to be a fight until the day we die. But positionally, when you are a part of the gold of the Creator, you're his child, you're part of his body, he's the head, he presents you to his Father, stable, steadfast, oh, I'll jump verse there, holy, blameless, above reproach. Those are adjectives. Holy, blameless, above reproach. In other words, no matter what you did on that first who you were, Satan can come before God and say, yeah, I remember Larry Garrett. It was June the 19th, 1998. It was 6 o'clock. It was a little bit warm outside, and he did this. And every one of you did something wrong at that exact time, too, I'm sure. And that's what can happen. There is no accusation in any kind of a courtroom, no matter what the evidence is, that will consider you guilty because the Creator died who paid for that, and he presents you now blameless, above reproach. No charge can ever go against you. You're forgiven, no condemnation for all eternity. Wow, that's pretty amazing. It's like I told the guys at the jail one night. If I could, is exonerate the right word? If not, it's a cool word, so I'm going to use it. If I could exonerate whatever you did for being in here, and all of a sudden these automatic doors open, you could walk right out. How would that make you feel? I mean, they actually got into the game, you know. That'd be great, that'd be great. So, well, I can't do that. Then they beat me up. No, didn't. But they realized how wonderful it would be if they got to be able to be set free. That's what Jesus did in his dying. That's reconciliation. Because his death and only his death, not an angel, not an experience, not any work that you can do, only in the Creator's death will he present you in his body of flesh because of his death, holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. No matter what you've ever done, it will never, ever be brought up because you will never go to court with Jesus. He already paid the price. That's pretty amazing. But the last thing, what proves it? How do you know this is yours? As always in Scripture, verse, the last verse. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation. That does not mean you earn your salvation. This does not mean that God's got his book out going, Yep. Jesus, I sent Jesus to die for Tom. Sorry, Tom, I'm picking on you. Sent Jesus to die for Tom, but I don't know. I'm changing my mind. That Tom, he's in his 80s and he still has hair. It's not fair. I'll admit it, Tom, I'm as jealous as can be, and it just you make me mad. Right? There's Pat Brown. Pat Brown. Jeez, my son died for her. I don't know that Pat. She was at the welcome desk at the hospital this week. This guy came in with body odor, and she talked about him when he left. Hey, I got to tell you, there was a body odor in the emergency room that lasted for 3 or 4 hours this week. Man, when I went down there, it was, I don't know what it was, but the point is, that will never happen because positionally, because you are in the Creator, the head, and you are attached to Him, His body, He will present you holy, blameless, and you don't earn it. This simply means this proves it. If you could earn it, all the stuff Jesus did was a waste. His death wasn't sufficient. Scriptures never teach that. Your life will prove if you're changed or not. If indeed you continue in the faith, the gospel of Jesus, you're stable, you're steadfast. You don't shift from the hope of the gospel that you heard. You stay with the gold. You stay with Jesus. The only result of shifting is death. Separation from God, eternal death, which may show you never were saved, or if you truly are saved and you're constantly searching for an experience or some sort of an emotional lift, you're going to constantly be frustrated. Because no man can sustain emotion for very long, right? No man can sustain it. You win one championship, what do you got to do next year? You got to fight again to win another. So living proves it. Well, let's land the plane here. What a tragedy to read of a life of a guy who searched for gold his whole life. And when he dies, they dig a hole in the back of his yard and strike gold. What a tragedy. To have discovered that you had the gold the whole time. How many people have grown up in churches and lived their whole life hearing the gospel, but they've never embraced the gold? Never repented of their sin and never embraced it. So may we never search for anything that turns us away from Jesus. And I'm not talking about the worldly Jesus where you can do whatever you want, love whatever you want, and you know, it's just free spirit. That's not the Bible Jesus. That's the worldly Jesus. So let us not search for anything other than Jesus. May we never seek to be first place in His church, in our lives, with our family. He is the only one that has the right to be first place. That's God's position for His Son. And if you're here and you've never repented of your sin and placed your faith in the Creator who died and rose again for you, your call today is to believe by faith that He is your only hope. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your loving grace and for giving us such a great description of your Son and for the Creator coming into His creation take on the form of human flesh, and to be beaten, to be whipped, and to die for sinners like us. Every one of us in this room today do not deserve you. We've all had our past. We all could bring up situations and experiences that we've lived through that we're not proud of. And yet you died for us. And you present us before your Father having never done anything wrong, though we've done a ton of stuff wrong. And it's very humbling, Lord, to know that we killed your Son. But you did it for us. We're unworthy. We fail. All the time. could have called a legion of angels, but you stayed up there because we could not enter into heaven if you'd have gotten down. What grace, what love. The one who spoke and there was the sun and the moon and the stars was the same person beaten on a cross by humans that you could have crushed without any ounce of energy flowing from you. That's amazing. Amazing grace that we sang earlier. So forgive us as we fail. Help us, Lord, to put you first place every day. And when we fail, convict us and help us to grow. Help us to never search for anything other than the Jesus of the Bible. And Lord, only you can make someone alive today that's not born from above. So as we sing, Lord, we just give you the glory and praise. Work in our hearts. Help us to examine our lives and to maybe confess sin, to pray, call upon you for salvation. Whatever it is, you know how to do a work in our hearts. So thank you for the time we've had together. As we close in this prayer and then our benediction, work in our hearts as Christ we pray. Amen.